appropriate that is to our message today. It's all about grace, amen? It's only because of God's grace that we are beneficiaries of the power of God, and that power of God is released in our lives through prayer. Paul knew that, and that's why he prayed frequently for believers. He prayed for the churches that were established under his ministry. His prayers are just as applicable today for the church as they were when he wrote them to the specific churches of Asia at the time that he did. In this particular prayer for the church that Paul presents in Ephesians chapter 3, we have pulled out three main topics. Last week, we looked at the posture of prayer, how in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Bowing the knees, falling prostrate before God, is the posture of worship. It's also the posture of reverence, recognizing that God is almighty, that he is all-powerful, and that he is the one to whom we should always look and bow for those things that we need. So the posture of prayer, whether it be physical or figurative, is to bow before our Heavenly Father. Today we want to look at the petitions of the prayer. That word petitions may conjure up all kinds of ideas or thoughts in your mind. Today, when we think of a petition, a lot of times we think of something negative. When somebody's passing around a petition, it's usually a request to get somebody to change their ways or to do something different or to do something that they're not presently doing. I am a member of the American Family Association's email list, and they send out updates and requests and petitions almost on a daily basis. I get hundreds of petitions from the American Family Association wanting me to sign, electronically sign my signature and send this off to ask some company to stop promoting homosexuality or to ask some politician to stop promoting a certain law or something that's in Congress to be passed and so on. A petition is simply a request. Paul used the word in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, your petitions, be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the petitions, the requests that I see here in Ephesians chapter 3, I see four of them. The way this paragraph is worded lends itself to four very clear, very specific requests. And yet all four of these petitions, all four of these prayer requests are connected. They build one upon the other. And in orchestra, they present an idea of this is God's power available to you to live the Christian life to the glory of God. And that's what grace is all about. Do we have the ability to live the Christian life to the glory of God? Well, the answer to that question is not without God, not without his ability, not without his power, not without his strength. And so the first request, the first petition that Paul makes there is that we be strengthened in the inner man. Let's look at it specifically. It's verse 16, that he would grant you, that he would be merciful and give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. And we're going to connect that request with the power that we see in verses 20 and 21. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, the dunamis that works in us, the power of God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. It's God who is at work in you. You think, boy, I can't live the Christian life to the glory of God. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I don't have the know-how. I don't have the willpower. You're right. Without his strength, without his power, None of us can. We cannot live the Christian life to the glory of God without He working it out in us by His grace. And so, to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Let's talk about that request for a couple of minutes this morning. That's the major request that we see in this paragraph. Paul's request for inner strength was that we be granted this strength, first of all, according to the riches of His glory. I want to talk about that. According to the riches of His glory. That's an absolute staggering thought when you think about it. That Paul would be asking God to give us something, to do something for us, according to the riches of His glory. That's like saying, God, with all your might, with all your power, with everything you are, with everything that the omnipotent God is capable of doing, I want you to strengthen these people. I mean, that's more strength than you can even imagine. That's more strength than any of us would ever need. But it's available to us. It's there for us. And if we pray for it, God will give it to us because God, what? He delights in giving good things to us, to His children. And so His strength, the riches of His strength, the riches of His glorious strength, that is beyond bounds. That is limitless strength that Paul is asking for. And it's more difficult for us to appreciate spiritual riches than it is to appreciate material riches. You know, we appreciate things that are nice. We appreciate when things work well. Last week, we had trouble with our refrigerator. We've been noticing for several weeks that this thing's freezing everything. The milk was frozen, the iced tea was frozen, the vegetables are all frozen. And I think, well, this thing is really gung-ho. We've got a great refrigerator here. But then after a while of freezing everything, it began heating everything. I said, wait a minute, this is not how a refrigerator is supposed to work. And so, you know, you take that refrigerator for granted until it's not working. And when you have to run to the old refrigerator that's 60 years old in the basement, still running, to get a glass of milk or to get, you know, something you need out of the refrigerator, those basement steps at our age, I think there's 300 of them to get to the basement. So we appreciate things when they work well. We appreciate material things, don't we? It's easy to appreciate material things because we see them. We touch them. We feel them. We use them. We trip over them. You can't ignore them. They're there in front of your face every day. We appreciate material things. But do you appreciate the spiritual things? You know, spiritual things are like air and water. You don't stop to appreciate air because you don't see it. You just automatically assume there's air and there's oxygen because I'm breathing, right? But when you have breathing problems, those of us who have, you know, like COPD or asthma or bronchitis, and it's difficult to breathe, that's when you learn to appreciate air, especially when you can get it into your lungs. But when you're not having any problem breathing and everything's going fine, you stop and think about, wow, praise God for the air today. I'm so thankful. We don't do that. Or water. We take water for granted, you know. We use it, we turn on the tap, and we let it run and run and run. You know, I was under conviction. They had these advertisement on TV, you know, that if you turn the water on and let it run while you're brushing your teeth, there's approximately 4 to 6 gallons of water that goes down the drain while you're just standing there brushing your teeth. I never thought about that before. And so the next time I went to the bathroom to brush my teeth, guess what? It dawned on me, the water's running. Why do I let the water run while I'm just brushing my teeth? I'm not conserving water. You don't appreciate things like that. You take them for granted when they're abundant and you use them without thinking. But when there's a drought, You know, and your garden's all dried up and everything is dusty and it's hot and it's humid and it's just miserable and you'd love to have some rain to refresh in the earth, then you appreciate the water. You appreciate the rain. Spiritual blessings, we don't see them. We cannot do God's will without these spiritual blessings. The phrase of His glory testifies that these riches belong to God because of who He is. Who He is. Notice Paul is not praying for God to give us these riches, to give believers these riches, but that He would grant believers to be strengthened by them. To be strengthened by them. In other words, He wants believers to live lives that correspond to the spiritual life that we already have in Christ. It's like water. It's there, but we take it for granted. It's ours. It's been given to us. It's available to us. The things of the outer man. To be strengthened in the inner man is more important than to be strengthened in the outer man, to be strengthened physically. I want to talk about that for a moment. Do we often stop and think about that? You know, the things of the outer man, our physical being, our life, our physical life, the things of the outer man are decaying, aren't they? The Bible says they're temporal. In other words, they're temporary. They're here for a while and then they pass away. They're earthly. The outer man is only intended to last for James says, a very short period of time. It's like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. The inner man, however, the inner man, the spiritual man, the soul, the spirit, is designed to live on eternally. And it's designed to always be glorifying God as long as it exists. How long does the inner man exist? If you're a believer, the inner man is going to exist in the presence of God forever. We're going to be glorifying God forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, talking about the weakness of the inner man and the way it's perishing, he says, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." For this cause, he's talking about the grace. He says, he's talking in that passage of Scripture about the grace of God. And because of God's grace, the inner man is being renewed. It's being refreshed. It's being revitalized every single day while the outward man is perishing. You know, while this body is physically dying and physically decaying, it's getting older every single day and it's not going to last forever. The inward man, it's being renewed and restored and refreshed every single day. Because that's God. That's grace. That's the riches of His grace. That's God at work in you. The inner man is where God most wants to work. Let me say that again. Think about that. The inner man is where God most wants to work. You know, is God concerned about you physically? Most of our praying we do, we talked about this last week and we talk about it a lot on Wednesday nights. You know, most of the praying we do is for the outward man, isn't it? It's for aches and pains and diseases and things that we hope get better. But we know we're all dying. But do we stop and pray about the things that are eternal, the things that are spiritual, the things that God is most interested in? Let me say again, the inner man is where God most wants to work. It's where He wants to see changes. It's where He wants to see the Word of God improve. It's where He wants to see a yieldedness take place, where we give our lives to the Holy Spirit and where we make ourselves a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. The divine nature which is imparted to the believer, you have a divine nature. Peter says we have the nature of God in us. When we are born again, the God comes and He takes up residence. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit whom we have of God. Peter says we have that divine nature that's imparted to us at salvation. It is at the core of the inner man and it is the base from which the Holy Spirit does His work. The divine nature is in us. The outer physical man, the body, it becomes weaker and weaker with age. Boy, I am witnessing that, as many of us are. Can't do what I used to do. You know, used to run up and down the basement steps. Now I go at a crawl. Have to stop halfway up to catch a breath and rest. You know, didn't used to be like that. The physical body's dying. The physical body's decaying. But the inner man, it's supposed to get better and better. It's reaching toward maturity, perfection. The Bible uses that word perfect, doesn't it? We see that word, for example, in 2 Timothy 3:17. After the Word of God does its work in us, it does its work in us so that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, finished. God is working to complete a work in us. Now unto Him who is able to do in us what He is doing, He is able to finish that work, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so the outward man becomes weaker and weaker with age, but the inner man, the spiritual man, is supposed to continually grow. Peter says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is to continually become stronger and stronger with power through the Spirit. The inner man must be strengthened as one grows and matures in Christ. Now let me ask you a question, and I'm going to answer that with a list of 8 things, and we can add to that list probably indefinitely, but I'm going to stop at 8. Very simple things that we don't think about them because we don't see them. It's not a physical thing that we touch and feel and use and trip over every day. But these are spiritual things that we might be taking for granted. We're here to praise the Lord. This is a house of worship. Let's praise the Lord today. The question is, how important is it to be strengthened in the inner man? Paul made it a major prayer issue that we would be strengthened with might by His power that worketh in us, according to His riches, the riches of His glory, that the Spirit of God would strengthen us. How important is it to be strengthened in the inner man? I said 8. I'm sorry. I mean 7. 7 reasons. And I stop at 7 because I like numbers, and I believe 7's the number of completion. So first of all, number 1, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to live a sanctified and holy life. A life that is pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And I'm not going to take time to read these references today. If you want to jot them down, they're very valuable to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's the passage that I just referred to a moment ago, where Paul's talking about grace, and he says, because of this grace, we are being renewed in the inner man day by day. We are being strengthened. We are being refreshed. We are being renewed every day. So we need to be strengthened in order to live a sanctified, a life that is set apart to serve God, is separated from the world, and is set apart to serve God. Number 2, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to discern the will of God, to know what God's will is. How many of you want to do God's will? Oh, a couple. Wow, I'm in trouble. I got a church that don't care. No, you're just tired like me. How many of you want to do God's will? That's what I thought. That's the most important thing in the Christian life, is to be in the center of God's will. We need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to be able to discern, to know what God's will is. When Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, know what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's not an easy process. The transformation of my mind is a spiritual battle, Don. You're talking about spiritual enemies and spiritual warfare. The devil does not want us to renew our mind. He wants our mind to be worldly. But God wants our mind to be wordly. We need to live according to the Word, not according to the world. So to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that is an act that requires the power of God. It requires God's strength. I can't do it alone. Can't do it on my own strength. And so Paul prayed for me 2,000 years ago because he prayed for the church. And I believe this prayer is as applicable today as it was when Paul wrote it, when he prayed it, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that we might know and be able to do then the will of God. Number three, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to understand the things of God. In other words, in order to be able to take a passage of Scripture, rightly divide it or correctly interpret it, and then apply it to practical living. That doesn't come natural. In fact, the natural, the unsaved man, can't even do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for the things that love Him. And he goes on to explain why. Because the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. But you have, you who are believers, you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit of God teaches you all things. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. We need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to understand the things of God. That is, in order to take a passage of Scripture and apply it to our daily life. That's living the Christian life to the glory of God. Number four, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to successfully stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Again, we take it for granted because we don't see it going on. We don't feel it. We don't touch it. Many times we're out of touch and we don't realize the spiritual battle that is engaged all around us all the time. Satan trying to defeat and conquer us and trying to get us off course and trying to discourage and destroy us. We need to be strengthened in order to take that armor of God and be clothed with it on a daily basis and use it and defeat Satan. We need to be strengthened in the inner man to do that. Number five, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to pray effectually. In order to pray effectually. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. We go through cycles. Everybody does. Sometimes you're on a spiritual mountain peak and sometimes you're down in a spiritual valley. Sometimes most of the time you're somewhere in between. But when you're on a spiritual mountaintop, you may find it a joy and refreshing and a delight to pray and you feel closer to God and you can pour out your heart to God and you can sense God's presence. But have you ever been down in the valley where you think, where's God? When was the last time He ever heard my prayer? When is the last time He ever answered my prayer? Does He even care? I'm so far down here in this valley, I'm wondering if God's even there. You know, did you ever have doubts? We need to be strengthened with power by His Spirit according to the riches of His grace and His glory in the inner man in order to pray effectually. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. Number six, we need to be strengthened in the inner man in order to walk by faith and not by sight. In order to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. The things that we see get us down. The things that we see in the world. When we see the world and the condition it's in, and we see our children and our grandchildren going in the direction they're going, it grieves our heart. It burdens us. It weighs us down. Paul said, you know, he said, there's a great and effectual door open unto me, or open unto us, but there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. There are things in life that will be like roadblocks, like hurdles, like major speed bumps. You know, there's some speed bumps you go over and you hardly know they're there. There's others that kind of get your attention. And then there's those speed bumps like up at the city hospital in Chambersburg. I mean, when you hit those speed bumps, if you're not going 0 miles an hour, you're going to come off of your seat about 2 feet. You know, did you ever experience speed bumps like that in your life? I do all the time. And that's why, friends, that's why it is so important that we be strengthened with His might, strengthened with His power. In the inner man, the inner man. You know, I'm getting old and I'm getting weaker and I'm perishing. I'm fading away physically very quickly. But the inner man is what's important. That's where God wants to be at work. That's where God wants to shine. That's where He wants His glory to be seen in us, is what He's doing in the inner man, not what He's doing physically. And finally, it's so important to be strengthened in the inner man, because while we're doing all these other things, all these other six things, we need to be keeping our eye on the promise of Christ's imminent return. Keeping our eye on the promise of Christ's imminent return, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if we're weak physically, I mean spiritually, if we're weak, if we're down in the valley, if we've been defeated, if we've given in to temptation, if we're failing the trials, if we're not living by faith and walking by faith and not by sight, we're not going to be thinking about Christ's return. And what does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? When we think about Christ's return, we think about that trumpet sounding. We think about the voice of the archangel. We think about the appearance of our Savior in the sky. And all those who have gone on before us, we're going to be caught up to meet them in the air. He says it comforts us. When we think about it, He says comfort one another with these words. Think about His coming. Think about His soon return. Think about Jesus appearing in the sky. We're going to go meet Him. Could be right this morning before we dismiss this service. When you need to be strengthened in the inner man, that will strengthen you. That will comfort you. When you get your eyes focused upon Him and He's returning, it will strengthen you. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Number two, he prayed that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse 17a. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Of course, dwell would be the key word there. Dwell means to settle down and feel at home. The Holy Spirit wants to settle down and feel comfortable in you. He can't feel comfortable if you're not walking by faith. He can't feel comfortable if you're living a carnal Christian life and you're giving in to the temptations of the flesh. He can't feel comfortable if you're not glorifying God with the words that you say and the thoughts that you think. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell in your heart by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to dwell in your heart by faith. He wants to settle down and feel at home. It's more than just having Christ present in your life. You might say, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, so you know, I'm just going to kind of enjoy life and eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever the old flesh feels like doing because, well, you know, all my sins are under the blood and I'm forgiven. And boy, that is a dangerous attitude. But you know, that's the attitude that a lot of Christians are living with today. A lot of Christians are so relaxed about the life that they're living. We should be on edge about the way we're living our Christian life. We should be careful. We should be cautious. Very alert about how we're living the Christian life. Because it's more than just having Christ present in your life. Paul was writing this letter And in this letter, he decided to write out the prayer that he's been praying for these people, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And he's writing to people who already had Christ in their heart. You know why we know that? Because in chapter 1, verse 1, he called them saints. He's writing to the saints, which are at Ephesus. And someone who's not a saint doesn't have Christ. But did they have Christ dwelling, settling down and feeling comfortable, feeling at home in their life? No. That's why he's praying that they might do that. It's being so comfortable with him being there that you depend upon him to guide you daily. You know that everything is up to him, every decision, every choice, every place you go, everything you see, everything you do. Really, he's sovereign, he's Lord, and I want to follow him. It's being so aware of his presence that you commune with him on a regular basis. You talk to him through prayer. You don't ignore that he's there and never talk to him and never commune with him. You spend time with him. Becoming comfortable with the indwelling Christ is like being strengthened in the inner man. It's a growing process. It's a progressive thing, a relationship that is growing and expanding toward perfection, toward maturity and completion. It's also accomplished by faith. By faith. Notice he says there that you would be, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would accept the fact that he wants to be Lord, and that you would live trusting him to be Lord, trusting that he will always lead you in the right direction, trusting that he always has your best and eternal well-being in mind. The indwelling presence of Christ demonstrates to the world what Christ's mission is. When Christ is living in your heart by faith, and when he's comfortable, when he's dwelling there by faith, the world knows. The world can see Christ in us. The high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus says, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." That the world may know. Did you catch that? That the world may know. He left us here, friends, so that the world may know. May know what? May know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he is on high, that he is Lord. Do people know, do your neighbors know, does your family, your children and grandchildren, do they know that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? That he's more than just living in your heart. He is on the throne. You are living for him. The indwelling presence of Christ provides the faith necessary for me to live the Christian life. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. This came up in our studies through Zach's teaching and the men's prayer breakfast, and then it came up again in our study here in Ephesians, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by my fantastic faith, because my faith is so strong, and he can count on my faith." No, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, by because of him, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I know I can turn my life over to him and know that he will not lead me down a wrong path. And then thirdly, Paul prayed that we would comprehend the depth of God's love. And boy, this is like a poem here. This is so in depth. We don't even have time this morning to really dive into this. But let's look at verse 17b through verse 19a. There in the middle of verse 17, the third request comes, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Without love, I am nothing. I am nothing. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts that helps the world to see God in us. How did we know God loved us? Because He demonstrated what? His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul is praying that ye, lost my place, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, to understand, to really get a hold of with all the saints, that all of us, the whole church, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. What's he saying? He's saying there's no limit to God's love. The world can't hold it. The universe isn't big enough for it. There's no boundaries to God's love. And Paul wants us to know what that love is about. He wants us to know what it's like to experience that love at work in us. And to know the love of Christ. The emphasis is on the word know. Gnoso. To know by experience. You're not going to know the height and breadth and depth and length of God's love if you take it for granted. But if you want to get to know His love in a deeper, richer way every single day, it is going to become, unexplainable, inexplicable. What's the right word? It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. The love of God. You know, if I, what does that song say? If I had a quill and the whole ocean were ink, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Paul says, I want you to understand that love. I want you to comprehend. That's a beautiful word. I want you to comprehend that love. And I want you to know it by experience. I want you to grow in it. I want you to become accustomed to it. I want you to be strengthened by it. I want you to see it at work in other people's lives. I want to see you experiencing God, loving others through you, and your love for Him deepening and becoming just amazing. I want you to be rooted and grounded. I want you to be well established in that love. Several years ago, we bought a house that had some old shrubs in front of it. They weren't very big, but they were there for years and years and years. And the trunks of these things was big. And I wanted them out of there. I wanted something prettier, something that would be more attractive, and something that would be easier to take care of. So I decided, well, I'm going to take my shovel and my pick, and I'm going to dig some dirt out from around. I cut most of this off with a chainsaw. I had a stump sticking up about 2 feet out of the ground. I'm just going to dig around this stump, and I'm going to wiggle it a little bit, and I'm just going to rip it out of the ground, right? So I dug, and what happens when you start digging around shrub? You find it's got roots going in all different directions, and all you do is hit roots, 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 roots. And so finally I get this brilliant idea. I've got a log chain that's about 30 feet long, and it's really, really strong, and I've got an old pickup that I don't care if I rip it to pieces, so I'll just back my pickup up to the shrub, tie the chain around this stump, and I'm just going to rip these things right out of the ground. So I fasten my chain up to the truck, and I back up to get some slack, and I take off, and the back wheels pop off the ground. And then they come back down, and they just start spinning, and they're digging holes in the yard. The stump hasn't budged. They were well established. They were well established. Folks, is your life well established in God's love? Do you take it for granted? Do you know how much God loves you? We can't even begin to describe it. There's not enough ink in the world to talk about it, to write about it. And Paul says, I want you to understand it. I want you to comprehend that love. So what Paul is praying about here is establishing a strong foundation. A strong foundation in God's love. Jesus made it clear. He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The evidence of a well-established foundation in God is obedience to his word. Keeping his commandments, obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Moving very quickly here to finish this final petition, the fourth request is that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 19, the end of verse 19 there, that's the fourth petition, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you'll flip over to Ephesians 5, verse 18, you're very familiar with this verse where Paul says, he uses an illustration. He says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A person who is filled with wine, filled with alcohol, he's controlled by that alcohol. He's under the influence of that alcohol. That's an illustration. Paul says, I want you to be so filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to be so filled with the love of God. I want you to be so filled with the power of God that it has you under its control. He has you under His control. That you are an instrument in His hands that He can shine and glorify Himself through. That He can reveal Himself and His love through the way that you treat each other, the way you treat others, the way that you obey Him, the way that you live your life, to be filled with the fullness of God. Filled is the idea there, the pleroo, the word means to be fully saturated, to be completely full. The fullness of God, that's all that God is. To be filled with the fullness of God, that's to be filled with His attributes, His grace, His peace, His goodness, His strength, His compassion, His love, His righteousness, His wisdom, and on we could go. To be filled with God. In one sense, the Christian is already made full in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, we studied this not long ago. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. It's like, you know, it's like I have a whole garage full of tools. I have every tool, you know, I'm just pretending, but just say for illustration purposes, I have every tool imaginable, every tool I could possibly ever need to fix any car, anything that was wrong with it, and somebody would bring their car and say, hey, it's got this problem, can you fix it? And they say, nah, my tools are all put away, they're nice and clean, they're nice and neat, I'm just not going to get them out. That's the way we are. We have everything necessary to live a life that is godly. But we're not using it. We're just lazy. We're carnal. We're so caught up with the things of the world that the things of God are secondary. And what do we say? Seek ye second the things of God, and His righteousness and all these things shall be added. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else is to be secondary. Everything else is to be secondary. Paul prayed that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Positionally, we are already complete in Him, so use it, live like it, appropriate it. Summing this up very quickly, there are four requests in Paul's prayer here, but they can't be looked at individually. They are not isolated, individual petitions. These four requests are like four ingredients to a recipe. You know, one builds upon the next, and then the next one builds upon that, and then you put all four together, and you get something that means something. Then all the four ingredients, they react together and produce a life that is lived to the glory of God. Paul prays that the inner man might be strengthened with all strength, according to the riches of His glory, by His Spirit, which will in turn lead to a deeper experience with Christ. Christ dwelling, being at home, being rooted and established in your heart by faith. This deeper experience with Christ will enable us to get a hold of God's great love and understand it, and understand how it works, be able to use it as an instrument to bring others to Him, which will result in our being filled with the fullness of God, totally saturated, totally under the control of Christ. These great truths are found in four prayer requests, and they lead me to the conclusion that my hope is in the Lord. Great hymn writer Norman J. Clayton wrote, "My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love and Christ receive. For me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and light He freely gives." Do you have that kind of hope? Do you have that kind of assurance, that kind of a relationship with God that He is Lord? He is first in your life. He is the King of your life. He is on the throne. Or do you even know Him today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you surrendered yourself and say, "Lord, I'm just a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need to be reborn. I need to be quickened. I need to be made alive again. Oh God, for Jesus' sake, save me today." Lord, we ask You would answer the prayers of our hearts today. Again, we ask that the Holy Spirit would do what only God can do as we go into this time of invitation, and the Spirit might speak clearly to us, that our hearts would be ready to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.